disturbing spirit. You speak truth to our soul. And we admit that as often as we marvel in wonder, we recoil in pain. Remind us that you seek to guide, not to chastise, to be our companion, not our conqueror. Inspire us to hear words of hope amid words of frustration. In the name of your Son, who was and is our brother, we pray. Amen. So, not exactly happy-go-lucky readings this week, are they? Both readings today, one from our Hebrew scriptures and one from our Christian scriptures, paint a picture of God, a picture of Christ, that we would probably rather not imagine. Well, that's half right. Most people are perfectly fine talking about the God of the Old Testament as an angry, vengeful, wrathful God. And they do so in the past tense, because in the God-man Christ, there is patience, there is calm, there is forgiveness and peace. We scoff at the God of the Old Testament, because that's not the God we know, the God revealed to us in history as Christ and revealed to us daily in the movements of the Holy Spirit. And then we come to passages like these. And you know what? I love pieces of scripture like this because in them we glimpse the very real, the very human parts of Christ, at least in our gospel reading today. Now, I don't know about you, but to me it was very clear that Jesus is not just angry, but he is frustrated. The Sermon on the Mount is getting a little long in the tooth, and at this point, despite all his teachings, despite all his different approaches, people still don't get it. And so he's angry. In another passage where he finds commerce and iniquity polluting the sacred space of the temple proper, he flips tables. He lashes out with a whip, and he is angry. But anger is not the only very human emotion that Christ exhibits. Often, when he's debating with the Pharisees, we can hear sarcasm dripping from his responses. And we've seen the vulnerable side of Christ too. The one who wept at the tomb of a friend. The one who doubts his course and his ability in a garden. So yes, Jesus is all those things that we strive to be ourselves. Patient, kind, loving, forgiving, a force of peace. At the same time, he is sensitive. He is emotional and often allows his passions to drive him. And sometimes, when people either don't get it or refuse to get it, he gets angry and he yells a bit. I love passages like this because they remind us of a truth, not because it brings Christ and the God of the Hebrew Scriptures closer to one another, though they do that. No, I appreciate passages like this because they remind me that as broken as I might be in any given moment, as angry, as frustrated, as filled with grief and doubt, I am more akin to my brother Christ than I am not. We all are. So that's what I love about gospel stories where Jesus just loses it. But when it lines up so perfectly with a passage from our Hebrew scriptures, I have a whole other reason to wonder. And this is where some pretty hard truths hit me pretty hard. Now, when it occurred to me the first time, I struggled. I reeled as though the wind was taken from my lungs and my sails. So I'll try and softball this truth to you. Are you ready? Okay, we'll take a minute. You're ready. Deep breath. We aren't perfect. We aren't perfect. I'll give you a minute to bounce back from that. Oh, reframe your whole worldview. We aren't perfect. Now, in all seriousness, was that news to any of you? Well, maybe some of you. But is that news to you that you're not perfect? That we aren't perfect? I am in good company with all of you perfect people then, I suppose. We know we aren't perfect. We know that to be true. So why do passages like the ones that we just read a few minutes ago confront us so? Problem is, the one from Isaiah that Gary read, it started out great. I was really excited when I read the very first line. Let me sing to for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. Ah, shivers. But before long, this love song takes on a darker tone. It reads, "And now I will tell you what I will do with my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and it shall be overgrown with briars and thorns. And I will command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it." Now, I'm no poet. Admittedly, I am no poet. But that sounds like some pretty tough love. And because it's a rough passage about God and how God will deal with the people of Israel, we point to it and to ones like it and say, wow, God's a meanie, or at least God was a meanie. But let's take a step back. In a contained chunk like this, yeah, God comes across as kind of a jerk. But what if we take a broader look at the relationship between God and God's people? Just within the book of Isaiah. The whole reason that a prophet exists is because God saw the path that the people were walking and sent a prophet to warn them, to show them where they might go to avoid that cliff that they're running full tilt right at. And so in this instance, God called Isaiah. And like so many other prophets, he was ignored and the people went flying off that cliff. But you know what the best part about all that is? People turn around and blame God. They say, "Why'd you do this to us?" And God, shoulders slouched, head drooping in sadness, said, "I tried to warn you." Thus it was for the people of Israel in the time of the prophet Isaiah. But what gives me hope in both of the passages here today, and what hope that you might derive, is that in both of these passages, they have as much to do with us today as they did with the people of the moment. And in both, whether God is Christ or God is vineyard owner, God's frustrated and angry. Now, how is that a good thing? Well, like I just said, we aren't perfect. We are broken vessels seeking a mending bond. We are sick, and we need a healing touch. We are sinners seeking a redeeming word. And the good news is that in all of this, we are not alone. But I don't mean that the presence of God is with us in this, though it is. I'm talking about all of those who've fallen in the sight of the divine. The people of Israel. The disciples, the followers of Christ. It is in the company of these that we find ourselves. These broken ones. These chosen ones. I've talked about this before, but far too often we faint and we rage when we hear the word sin, or that we have sinned, or that we are sinners. We're fine, apparently, to be told that we're not perfect, but to be called a sinner, well, you might as well punch me while you're at it. Something we're really good at as the United Church of Canada is reminding everyone, everyone, how loved, how precious, how worthy we all are in God's sight. And to be fair, we are. You are. Each of us is precious. What we often forget to talk about is the brokenness that exists in our world and in our communities. And that's what sin is. Broken relationships between ourselves and one another, between ourselves and the world, between ourselves and God. And this is what Jesus is raging about in the passage from Luke. He's angry because he knows that his teachings will be divisive, that reaching out to those on the margins will be risky. And he tries to offer that truth with a soft hand. And so he offers parables. But his followers just don't seem to get it. Yes, the kingdom of God is a place of peace and love and communion with the holy and with one another. But it is the space between now and the kingdom that Christ was worked up about. And so he says it flatly. He gets to the end and he says it flatly. He says that he has come to bring fire, to burn down the structures of iniquity, that structures of care might be built in their place. But he knows that the real work will be done by his followers, and so he is stating plainly what the work will be like. Sibling against sibling, parent against child, in-laws against in-laws. For a while, it's going to be hard. It's going to be terrible in some places. But no matter how many parables he tells, people just keep asking, "But what does it all mean, Jesus?" And it is because we don't see our own brokenness in the midst of our worth that Christ is angry, frustrated, not because he hates us so, but because he loves us so. We, like our ancestors, are great at interpreting the winds and the waves, the clouds and the constellations. But when it comes to looking at who we are and where we're going, we are more often oblivious to the path before us. Now that sounds familiar. A people on a road to trouble, and a God who is concerned to the point of frustration. Like I said before, the good news in the midst of all our brokenness is that we are in the good company of the chosen people of Israel, of the chosen followers of Christ. And if we are concerned about what may come, about the current and future state of the beloved vineyard of God, there is something else that we should keep in mind. Through all of it, all of our missteps, our infighting, our raging against God, our treatment of the earth and its most fragile children, through all of our tragedies and our atrocities, through our brokenness and sin as a people, God never gives up on us. For all the hard truths that we might have to face, the one truth is that God is with us through it all, whispering in our ears, celebrating with us in our joy, and grieving with us in our times of strife. That yes, we are broken. And yes, we are precious. Amen. And now as we seek to find wisdom in the words that were given to us, let us come to a time of prayer. Kindle the fire of your passion in us, O God, and baptize your creation with your vision of justice and truth as we pray.